Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 2 and 3. How to get that comfort that lasts? Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, everyone wants comfort. Every single one. Man craves for comfort, and he wants lasting comfort, true comfort. But that's a futile search for man. Man can't get this comfort, and he certainly doesn't get that lasting, true comfort from sitting on a soft couch or working for lots of money or having many friends and contacts or even advancing in career. Many seek comfort and think they will get that lasting comfort by being married. Even that does not provide true, lasting comfort. So how does man get it? This is what you will hear about today. Our headings are 2, things you need to receive eternal, lasting, permanent comfort. And 2, you must start with the full knowledge of your sin. So we look at the big picture and then start it by looking at the first thing. Our goals are that you will know what you need to have that true, eternal, lasting comfort, that you will praise God for providing you with His Word so you can know how to get this true, everlasting, permanent comfort, and that you will then live as those who have received true comfort. First, things you need to receive eternal comfort. Question and answer 2, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Together, 3 things. 1, how great my sin and misery are. 2, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. 3, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Now, you need comfort, and there are 3 things you need to know to get it. True comfort. First, you need to know you are intensely sinful and hopelessly imprisoned by your sins so that there is no possibility of escape by yourself. Within this spiritual prison, you may enjoy temporary earthly comforts. And who doesn't like on a cold day, maybe a nice warm soup or a nice comfortable couch to sit on or the comforts and pleasures of having a wife or a husband? And these things are enjoyable, but only to a degree. And they're always temporary. After a few hours of having soup, you want more because the comfort is gone. That couch wears out. You need a better couch. Your wife, your husband, who provided that temporary comfort to you, they may die. Or some people have broken homes, divorces. The comfort is gone again. So real eternal comfort is an elusive dream for mankind. Temporary pleasures, yeah. Lasting comfort, no way. And there's nothing you can do to free a burden from sin to give you that true and lasting comfort. You are in sin all the time. Every day, every week, every month, every single year. Even those who are born in Christian homes are sinful because there's no divine right to comfort. You don't get right because your comfort because your parents have comfort. And the judgment, of course, and the sin in which you're trapped is hell, a place not known for comforts. The Bible says in hell, the fire is not quenched and the worm of your conscience is never gone. Your conscience will prick you with the guilt of your sin for eternity. So you can't get lasting comforts now, and then the worst things are ahead. Sin kills comfort, and you're full of sin. Every single person. You want to see the extent of sin? Let's read a few verses from Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and following. Together, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we are aware of this. That's why even the atheist acknowledges there's right and wrong. He doesn't like the right and wrong that God says because he wants to make his own law. But he knows there is. And morality didn't evolve. That's the wretchedness of the human condition. 1 John 1:8 says, together, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Who determines sin? God does. And if you deny that, you're calling God a liar. And you'll have to stand before him on judgment day. So here's man's problem. You are so sinful that God cannot even bear to look at you. That's the real human condition. You see all this contrast with this kind of filth that we're being taught of how special you are? And you should feel good about yourself? And when you live an immoral lifestyle, it's just you, the natural you coming out, and you should celebrate you. You don't celebrate perversions. Don't celebrate you. What do we celebrate? We celebrate Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. And that's how we live. That's how we live. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, you know what the suffering was? Oh, the spear in the side hurt. Well, he was dead probably then. But the crown of thorns, and what he had received before when his back became furrows, when they put those hooks in and dragged it to tear his skin apart, his flesh, and his blood dripped and beat on him and spit on him, and then they mocked him when he was on the cross, insulted him in such horrible ways. That was nothing. What was the most painful thing Jesus faced on the cross was that his Father turned his face from him. And he could not stand that. That was the most painful of all. And God had to turn his face from him. You know why? Because we were in Jesus Christ. When the Father looked at Jesus Christ, he saw you. He saw me. And he couldn't watch because we were so wicked. That's the sense we need to get. That's the sense of the wretchedness that we need to get of ourselves. That's why Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Do you really believe that God can't look at a sinner? That's what the Bible says. Are you willing to tell others this? Instead of validating their personality and validating what they believe, are you willing and loving enough to say, only Jesus Christ can save a wretch like you, like he saved a wretch like me? You see, if you don't tell them that, they will never get a sense of the wretchedness of the human condition. Love him enough to speak. Second, You need to know the one way of salvation. Not just the wretchedness of the human condition, your sin, how wicked you are, but you need to know the one way of salvation because your soul is imprisoned and condemned in sin and deep misery. And what's that one way of salvation? Jesus said, I am the door. He is the door of freedom, the only means of salvation. And salvation is what gives that true comfort to your soul, that thing that people crave so much. John chapter 17, verse 3, together. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ. Only one. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Really, you should commit this to memory together. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And by the way, this is not just for New Testament times. I hear sometimes people would say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he's that ogre, that mean one. Not at all. The love and grace of God is seen throughout the scriptures from Genesis chapter 3 when God said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Even Old Testament prophets believed in Jesus Christ. Read Hebrews 11 and 12. It speaks of their faith in that one Savior. But look at another passage that you should commit to memory as well. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, together. To him all the prophets witnessed that through him, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever believes in Jesus will receive the remission of sins. Not believe that he exists, but believe that he was that full burnt offering for our sins. Jesus himself confirmed this by showing that all the prophets spoke of his work of redeeming mankind from sin and misery and death. And he will do so by his death, burial, and resurrection. Remember when he rose from the dead and he met those people on the road to Emmaus? Look at what that conversation was like. Luke 24, 19 through 27. Together, and he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's a wonder how many times this is mentioned. Jesus said so here in Luke chapter 24. If you follow down to verse 46, he would even summarize a little bit more. He said, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets spoke about me. Luke wrote about that in Acts chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews spoke about that in Hebrews 11 and 12. It's one way of salvation for all times. Now, we have many brothers, some of them we call dispensationalists. But they believe that men in the Old Testament were saved in some different way. That's robbing God of the glory that belongs to him. It also denies the truth of God's word. And it's really saying those people then in the Old Testament can't be saved. Because the Bible says there's only one way to be saved. And they say, well, they were saved by keeping the law. Who can be saved by keeping the law? Or they were saved by animal sacrifices. You heard what we looked at already today. The blood of the bulls and the goats could not remove sins. The one who was making the sacrifice had to have in view the cross of Jesus Christ, where he would be the true Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. You know, the blood of bulls and goats would remove sins. They wouldn't have to make it every day, morning and evening, every day of the week, every month of the year, every year. They didn't do the job. So there's only one way to be saved. That's through Jesus Christ. So challenge our dispensational brothers. Help them to see it's one way. So we have to see how bad we are, our sin. We have to see that there's one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. And then we need to see how we are to respond. Our third thing, you need to know how you are to respond when you're set free from the slavery of sin by the work of Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we need to learn how to respond? Well, because faith in Jesus Christ will be reflected in godliness. We can't know who is a Christian if he says, I really believe this in my heart. No, you need to see it in your life. Faith without works is what kind of faith? Dead faith. So how is your faith revealed? Well, in a few ways. First of all, you will worship God. Not everyone who worships God or tries to worship God is a Christian, but everyone who is a Christian will worship God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Together, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's a sign of a Christian. He proclaims the praises of him who saved. Second, you will live for God, not just worship, but your life will reflect God, and this will bring glory to God. When you help others, even with the kindness of providing food and clothing and shelter, that's evidence of a living faith. And of course, telling others about Jesus is an even more personal way. That's the best gift I mentioned earlier. You want to give someone a Christmas gift that really matters. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give them a Bible. That's what really matters. What did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 and 16 in the Sermon on the Mount? He said together, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And there's one more way you respond that's important. You will fight against the fleshly desires. The Apostle Paul said you must mortify. Anytime you hear that word mort, has something to do with death. And here is the verb, mortify, kill the fleshly lusts. Because there's an ongoing battle in your life. The Spirit is wanting you to live holily before God in pure life. And sin is saying, doubt. Don't believe. You don't have to follow that way. But what he's saying here, you must dethrone, put off your own desires, and let Christ reign in you. Even kill those wicked desires. Romans 6:12 says, together, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Don't let it reign. Kick it off from the throne. Colossians 3, verse 5, together, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's interesting, too. We like to think of those grosser sins like murder and adultery. But the Lord is saying, hey, watch out for those other things, too. You know, covetousness, the lust for things, that's idolatry. That's a worse sin. That's a much worse sin. And you have to know how to live. And live that godly life, or you will end up in prison again, trapped by sin. So many Christians have fallen because they're careless. Fall into the trap of one sin or another. And you know, this is a tough time. I mentioned my prayer earlier, people who are trapped by alcoholism, adultery, pornography. People who are trapped now with fear, worry, And those things can destroy even more because they are a form of idolatry. When you worry, for example, you're saying, I control the future. And you're saying, God doesn't control the future. I do. And I can't do anything, so that's why I worry. And think about others who are still trapped. Know what others need so you can lead them out of prison. Are you willing to do so? Are you willing to tell them about Jesus? And here's the thing. It's not sufficient that you know one or two of these requirements. You need all three. Let me show you what I mean. If you don't believe that you are sinful, you won't look for the Savior. Not the real Savior. You might look for someone who's a moral example, for example. But you wouldn't look for one who would be that pure sacrifice for sins that God wanted. And if you don't believe in the Savior, then you certainly wouldn't work for Him or worship Him like you should. And if you don't worship and you don't work for the Savior, it means you've not been set free from your sin. You're still in your sin. So memorize this. Your sin, how you are set free, and how you are to thank God. So then we move to the second point today. Where do we start to get this knowledge? You must start with that full knowledge of your sin. And we'll learn about how you're going to get to that point. How do you come to know your misery? Together, the law of God tells me. So start with the full knowledge of your sin. We talked about how wretched we are. Where do we get that knowledge? The law of God tells us. What is that law of God? Specifically, the Ten Commandments are the law of God. The laws are summarized in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. All the law, Matthew quotes Jesus in Matthew 22, speak of this. Love God, love your neighbor. Let's read Matthew 22, 38. Together, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And generally, the whole Bible is a law, is God's law. You have the Ten Commandments, but the whole Bible, in a way, is God's law or explanations of God's law. So the more you read the Word, the more you will learn of your sin. And the less you read of God's Word, the more you will think you are better and that you know more than you do. And you will have no answer to your spiritual problems. You want to see an arrogant man? It's usually a man who doesn't spend a lot of time in the Bible. And how many stay Arminian, thinking more of their abilities, that they can cooperate with God, that they're not as bad as they are, because they don't study God's Word. So encourage each other. Encourage each brother, your brothers. Read the Bible together with them. And if they don't have one, get one for them. Get one from the cupboard. Get one from the office. Give it to them so they will have the Word of God. Now, let's break down these two for final two things to consider. We said the law of God, there's specifically the Ten Commands, and then there's the law in general. What are the specific parts of the Bible that show you need the ten laws to see your misery? Look at the way the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Together, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And in fact, there was a good question from someone, I think from Kevin, this past week on the Connect communication that he set up for us that we can use, I think, to our advantage. And one of the questions was about the nature of the law and sin. And you need that ten law to see your sin. You may have some sense of wrongs from nature. You talk to someone in an isolated place, he might know without reading the Bible that it's not good to kill, which of course defies evolution because not killing is a moral issue and there's no evolutionary component in morality. Even survival of the fittest is a moral decision, which assumes a lawgiver, a morality that comes from a lawgiver. The truth is, though, we would not instinctively know the full extent of sins because the image of God has been tarnished. That's why men justify murdering people. This is why blacks were treated as animals. That's why they were put in the Bronx Zoo in the United States, because men did not have the sense of God's law. They pushed it aside. You know, in the World Fair in Chicago, the turn of the century, 1900s, they actually built a village where they put some Africans that they brought from back then. It was Congo or Zaire later on. So people could watch them living. Why did man do that? Because he rejected God. He was influenced by evolution. He rejected the truth of God's word. So you need God's law. You need to learn how you break God's law in thought and word and deed. The purpose of the 10 laws, though, was not to show man how he could be saved, but the purpose of the 10 laws was to show man that he needed to be saved because of his sin. No one could be declared righteous by obeying the law because no one could obey the law. It is true, obeying outwardly is more reachable. But you're not required to obey the law only outwardly. You must have that perfect motive in your heart. So maybe you don't kill someone and say, oh, he is a moral man. I've never seen him murder. But if you hate in your heart, you're guilty of murder. You're wretched. And God requires that the motive be good as well. And when the motive isn't good and someone tries to fake God and say, look, I'm a moral guy. I never kill. I never cheated on my wife. I don't steal. You're still reprehensible in God's sight. Because the work of obedience must be from the heart. And since no man can keep God's law, and here's where the application of the doctrine is very important as well. Since every other religion teaches of salvation by obedience, every other religion on earth is false. And their followers will be condemned by God and sent to hell. And that's why you must use the 10 laws in your evangelism. Don't look and say, well, you're kind of moral. It's just going to church makes the difference. No. They need to know the 10 laws. And by the way, the gospel is not about heaven. Heaven is a result of being saved. It's not the purpose of being saved. The purpose of being saved is to please God, to listen to Him. So we need those 10 laws in specifically. And then let's talk about the law in general then, which is the rest of the Bible, which gives explanations of the law and directs the lost to Christ. First, there is no other book anywhere other than the Bible that speaks of the full extent of man's sinfulness and the essential and gives the essential saving details of the work of Jesus Christ. Remember why I belabored that point at the beginning, how wretched we are that we see in the Scriptures. Which other book tells you that? When you understand the Bible, you realize how far man falls short of obeying God's law. Second, This means that all other books that pretend to tell you how to be saved are books from deceiving spirits and deceiving evil men. And they hide the truth and tempt men to take the easy way out. What's the easy way out? Good works. Men are tempted to look for salvation in other ways, and these evil men and their books are always promoting good works. Books that promote good works for salvation are the worst books in the world. Let me repeat that. Books that promote salvation by good works are the most evil books in the world. Let me put it all together now. This means then that you must give the whole Bible to those who don't have it. New Testaments are good and okay, but they're not good enough. Encourage them to read the whole Bible. I hope we can take away some of the mystery of the Old Testament as we look at those sacrifices. Encourage them to read all of the Bible. Read it to them if they need to. Which other book tells you it is impossible for you to save yourself? In fact, every other book tells you how you can save yourself. Which other book tells you that you don't get a single merit with God for the good that you may do? Only the Bible does. I believe the devil smiles when someone believes his works or his pilgrimages or his lighting candles or his charitable giving pleases God. You know, even the good works we do are tainted with sin. Even the best works we do are not pleasing to God. And why do you think the devil smiles? Because he knows he has another soul trapped in hell for eternity, who trusts in his good works for his salvation. The devil makes him think that he is religious, and so he feels comfortable in that state. You know, it's like a fish that gobbles up a bait and swallows it and thinks that's a good meal until there's a jerk on the line. And then he realizes, no. Oh, it tastes good, it looks good, it feels good, smells good. And then someone yanks on the line. And he's hooked. But there's nothing he can do. Good works are only good when they're done with a heart that has been changed by Jesus. Good works never changes a single heart. Let's conclude. You need to know three things to enjoy true comfort: your sin, how you're set free, and how you are to show your thankfulness to God. Two out of three will not do. Each one is dependent on the other and give you true comfort. And you must start with the knowledge of your sins, which only the Bible gives. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, come to God's word daily and learn of your sin and misery. No other book, no matter how religious, will tell you that. Come to God's word daily and learn how he has come near to you and made you his child by the life, death of Jesus Christ. Let Emmanuel sink in, God with us. There's no other name given among men by which you must be saved. And come near to God's word and learn how to serve him. Good works can only be done according to the word of God for the one who has faith in him. And then you will have and enjoy true comfort. Your only true comfort, starting in this life and continuing forever. And what about giving out the best Christmas present ever? Share the gift of salvation with the lost. Lead them to the Savior. Finally, some people think that they are Christians when they go to church. But if you don't know and believe these three things, your sins, how you're set free and how you are to thank God, you're still in your sins and you need to be saved. Call upon God to make you his child and he will change you from the inside. Let us pray. Father, Thank you for showing us our sin. Thank you for showing us the work of Jesus who saved us from our sins. Thank you for giving us your word that shows us how we may now serve you. Help us to make use of your word daily. Help us to share your words daily so others may be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.